Good morning. The reading this morning is from James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord.
What a reading, huh? It's when we say, "This is the word of the Lord," and everyone goes, "Yeah, thanks be to God." Yeah. It's really a difficult reading. It's one of those readings where if we're tempted, if we give in to our temptation, what we start to do very quickly is think of wealthy people that we read about in the news or hear about in the news, you know, chief executives, politicians, managing directors, people that should hear this message. Certainly, we can think of a few bank managers probably. You know, with the recession that we've been in for the last few years, we while they're taking large bonuses and foreclosing on people's desperation, you know, we start to imagine a few bankers that we might, you know, want to write this out to and send it to them, don't we? Because it couldn't be for us, because we're not rich. We don't oppress people. We don't not pay the workers in our fields, do we? As I was looking into today, I thought I'd just share that, you know, about the banking crisis. It's worldwide, and I found out this week that it's really taken a grip in Japan. The Origami Bank has folded. Sumo Bank has gone belly up. And the Bonsai Bank having to cut back some of its branches. Karaoke Bank is up for sale, going for a song. And the Sushi Bank, there's something fishy going on there, and the workers think they're getting a raw deal. However, when we think of how hard it has been for us to weather the recession of the last 6 years, how we've struggled to make ends meet, how we've struggled to pay the bills, how we've felt oppressed by the recession, it is easy for us. We can't really even be blamed for reading this passage and pointing the finger outwards to other people. There must be other people than us that James is writing to, surely. And this is, as I started, an incredibly difficult passage to hear. I wish that James had said something else. I really do. Now, you've got to hear me. I'm going to start out with this and hopefully finish with this so that you can kind of hear the reality of this. I know there are people here who give generously. I know that whether that's out of their plenty or their little, there are givers here. I know that there are many people here who shop ethically and are politically driven to improve the world we live in. And so this morning's message is to see if there's more that we can do than that. Okay, this isn't to pick you up by the ankles and shake you till your pockets are empty. This isn't to threaten people. This is to just dig within and see, is there more? Is there yet more that we can do for the kingdom of God? We sang just before the reading. We sang two songs and we sang about Jesus taking the fall for us and thinking only of us while he did it. and that the love of Jesus makes the body of Christ whole. And I just want us to hold those two thoughts in mind. I hadn't even thought of using those phrases, but we sang them and they were just right. Can we have the website up, please? While this is just going to be in the background while I'm talking, because I think it's interesting to look at. If you look at the very top figure, 112,299 people undernourished in the world. That will gradually go down, praise God. But compare it to the amount, being spent as we speak on weight loss programs and obesity and diseases associated with our decadent wealth. These are USA figures. The world figures obviously are world figures. The money is USA figures, but actually we're keeping track, you know? But the one I want you to really look at, the one I want you to kind of watch while I'm talking is the middle one there. 14,524 people have died since midnight last night of hunger. I want you to watch that figure clock up as I speak, because it kind of puts into context what we're talking about today. Nearly a half of the world's 7.25 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. That's £1.58. 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty, which is about 79 pence a day. Okay? There's 1 billion children in the world living in poverty. That's every second child. There are 2 billion children in the world and one half of them live in poverty. UNICEF reckoned that 22,000 children die each day due to poverty. That's one every 4 seconds. And another child has died. One every 10 seconds dies specifically from hunger-related issues. In 2011, 165 million children under the age of 5 were stunted due to malnutrition. 80% of the world, that's 4/5 of the world, live on less than £6.32 a day. Now, on Wednesday's exchange rate studies, okay, that's $10, £6.32. Now, just to kind of put this into context, right, that is £2,306.80 a year to feed, clothe, house, educate, provide health care. Okay? Hands up those people who have done all of that on less or equal to £2,306.80 a year. Then we are all in the top 20% straight away of the world's wealthy. The UN reckoned that it would take only $58 billion annually to offer basic education, clean water, sanitation, reproductive health care, basic health and nutrition to everyone in the developing world. That is slightly more than European smokers set fire to each year. That's half of what European drinkers consume. And that is almost exactly what the UK spent on its military budget last year. Roughly 768 million people, 12 times the population of the UK, don't have access to clean water. 3.4 million people die every year from water-related diseases. Okay? The population of Wales is just over 3 million. That means that every year, over the population of Wales dies because of dirty water. Malaria deaths occur in 17 countries, 80% of which of the deaths are children under 5. The gift that we made last year in gift aid made a difference to something like 3 villages, whole villages. We saved lives. That was us. Well done. well done. We did that. In education, in 2011, 57 million children of primary school age weren't being educated. And actually, a lot of the other issues, I could show you the world clock that shows the population growth. And a lot of population growth is actually down to education. A woman dies every 2 minutes due to complications during pregnancy and childbirth. Only half of the women in developing regions actually receive appropriate health care. We've already heard this statistic, I'm sure, but 29.8 million people are believed to be at this moment in modern-day slavery. We as a church support the work of Hope for Justice. If you want to know more about their work, then you need to speak to Claire Hollinshead about that. Or speak to Liz Williamson, who spent most of last year trekking up and down however many mountains there were, to raise awareness and money for the work of, raise awareness for slavery and money for the work for Hope for Justice. We as a church contribute to that, and that's good. And I want to encourage you with that. This isn't about beating people up, right? This is a passage that one has to kind of approach carefully. The thing is, it's tragic when we hear these statistics because our natural default position, I do this too, is to shake our head and acknowledge how sad it is and think that someone should do something. We look at our church involvement maybe and we say, well, that's enough. But Jesus gave his all so that the poor could hear some good news, so that the oppressed could be freed. And so I'm going to venture a few suggestions as to how we can do yet more. The thing is, if we have sufficient food and decent clothes and live in a house or an apartment and have a fairly reliable means of transportation, we're already now in the top 15% of the world's wealthiest. If we have an income of $16,000 or more a year, that puts us in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest. If we have any money saved or a hobby that requires equipment or supplies, if we have a variety of clothes in our wardrobe and two cars of any condition and live in our own home, we are now in the top 5% of the world's wealthiest. And if we have an annual income in excess of £32,000 a year, we are now in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest. We are incredibly rich. And yet we delude ourselves by being selective as to who we contrast and compare ourselves to. If we pick the Queen or Bill Gates, then we feel poor. And we feel justified to shove a few bob under the mattress and keep it quiet. But if we compare ourselves to a child dying from malnutrition and malaria in Africa, are we still so poor? When we think, and this is deeply disturbed me. I've just, you know, I joined the gym last year and I've just moved gyms, but I've joined. And yet gym membership and designer clothes and the food bins for compostable waste because we produce more food than we need in our own homes. It kind of calls out to us in the same way as the workers in the fields cry out. But there is another way. There's another way of looking about this. It is not about making us feel guilty. It's about putting it into context. It's not about compelling you to put a bit less on your plate when you go back for your roast dinner. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11 says this, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We have been given this wealth so we can do something amazing and world-changing with it. There are people here this morning who probably couldn't imagine themselves as a radical or a political activist. Many can't think or comprehend how we as individuals could make a difference. But the fact is that we can all make a difference. We can all save lives. We can improve the global situation. But the challenge of this passage in James is for us the wonder if that's, if we want to. Do we want to make a difference? Will we, for instance, listen to this and read the passage from Scripture and then go home and say, what a shame it is that 900 children died during the hour of the service. Although it's going to be more than an hour today. I love the fact, actually, we've been tight on time. And we've been trying to trim bits out. And there was two videos I wanted to show you. And I've trimmed one of the videos. And then God says, no, I want to talk to you, actually. And God has all those things to say. Doesn't that just put into context how we look at time as well? What will we listen to what we can do? Will we pledge to do it? Will we commit to giving our time and our energy as well as possibly our money? We can make a difference. Now, the video that I've chopped, and it's breaking my heart. I didn't know which one to chop, and I still wish I could show you both. But the video I've chopped was a video about compassion. But let me just say, with every second child in this world living in poverty, by sponsoring a child through compassion, you can make a huge difference, not just to that child. But you can feed them, you can clothe them, you can educate them, you can provide health care for them, you can provide drinking water for them, you can improve their community they grow up in, and you can forge a relationship with them through which they learn that there are people that love them in the name of Jesus. Okay? That costs £25 a month. Now, I know that's a lot of money for some. All right? I know that's a lot of money for some. But actually, you don't have to do it on your own. Maybe consider it as a cell group. Sponsor one as a cell group. Sponsor one as a family. Let the kids write to the kids out there. It's fantastic. James tells us that we have failed to pay the wages for those who work for us, who mow our fields. Now, of course, it's easy to sit here and say, well, I don't own any field, and I paid the window cleaner yesterday. But how many of us can convince ourselves that we can't afford to buy fair trade? How many of us actually say, well, fair trade is so much more expensive and actually doesn't taste as nice? Yeah? If I stood at the door this morning on your way out and asked if everybody could provide an extra pound to me so that my boys could have health care and a better education and food in their belly, and clothes on their back, and maybe a roof over their head, I think two things would happen. First of all, many of you would give me that pound. But secondly, some people might not come back because they wouldn't like the guilt trip. If everybody could manage a pound to provide my boys with healthcare, and I don't need that, by the way, then does it really matter whether we spend 30 pence more on fair trade coffee than Nescafe? Fair trade gives a face to the anonymous people who work, toiling to grow or manufacture bananas, cocoa, coffee, tea, sugar, cotton, gold, flowers, wine, fresh fruit, dried fruit, juices, cereals, vegetables, nuts, oils, herbs, spices, and sports balls. And yet they do that without health care, without education, or often without sufficient food. Not only that, but when we spend our money on Nescafe instead of fair trade, we don't just ignore the plight of the needy, we support the empire that's killing them. Jesus said he came to be good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, release to the captives. We can play an active role in the kingdom ethics by simply taking ownership of what we buy, what we spend. When we buy fair trade, when we think and spend ethically, when we do that, we pay the workers in our fields a fair wage instead of being complicit in their debts. If you want to know more about fair trade, you speak to Kathy Jackson. She'll tell you more than I can. Fair Trade and Tier Fund, they work hard and tirelessly to resolve the plight of the needy in this world. We can put pressure on the supermarkets to stock more fair trade. She'll tell you how to do that too. Do we buy clothes or other commodities ethically? Do we ask the manager of the store questions that are going to cause them problems? Do we, for instance, demand to know that the clothes we are buying haven't been made using child slavery? Because if enough of us ask the manager of the store, they've got to find an answer. If enough of us don't buy from that store, they really will look to change. It seems so simple, doesn't it? And the lie of the world is it's too simple. So I want to just put that straight. It is simple and it's no lie. We can, as the body of Christ, represent kingdom ethics. We can represent the oppressed wherever they are. We can give voice to the voiceless. We can be Christ to both those who we meet on a daily basis in Penarth and those who we might never meet across the other side of the world. And it doesn't have to stop with your shopping basket. Did you know that for every pound given in international overseas aid, £25 is paid by the developing nations to cope with their debt, in debt repayment? Now, in 2005, we all bought the wristbands, didn't we? Make poverty history. And everybody cheered. It was a fantastic year. We got the governments to do something. How many of us have kept the pressure up on the government since? And I realized that I had failed on this one as well when I was writing this. We kind of consign it as a project, don't we? Make poverty history was 2005. Make poverty history, that's so 2005. We need to make sure that the government are aware that we haven't forgotten. We haven't given up. What are we doing to tackle the corruption in government, both our own and other governments around the world, that mean that the aid doesn't reach those people that need it? What are we doing to speed up the process? You see, for the largest part of this population, they might vote, although most of them don't. And that is the end of them setting the mandate for how our government behave. Our elected representatives in the various levels of government and country have free rein after they're elected in because nobody challenges them. But if we united, if we mobilized as the body of Christ, if we started to dream what it would look like if the kingdom of Christ came now, we could make a difference. Have you any idea of the impact and on the direction or nature of the vote that Stephen Doughty takes in the House of Commons if he had 300 letters from us? He would have to pay attention. And yeah, that's just one MP. Yeah, you're right. But actually, we all know people from other churches. Why don't we encourage them to write to their MPs? Why don't we speak to our family across the other side of the country and get them to write to their MPs? I won't bore you with the statistics, but basically, the amount of people in our churches today, if we all voted the same way, if we all did the same thing and demanded the same thing of our elected representatives in the House of Commons, we would actually swing the vote because of the number of people that just don't engage with politics in this country. We can make a difference. We can encourage our MPs, our councillors, our MEPs, even the Prime Minister, to be ethical, courageous, moral. We can make a difference. A few weeks ago, Drew Firth and Jeanette Minns and Chris Prangley and myself went to the founding assembly of the Vale of Glamorgan Citizens and the Cardiff Citizens. In joining the work of citizens in campaigning and proactively lobbying on moral and ethical issues, we can see the kingdom of God's position influencing modern politics. For instance, that we have a government that is free to set a minimum wage that is known nationally to be £1.35 less than the living wage is reprehensible. We are members of political constituencies and we have an obligation to lobby our MPs, our councillors, our MEPs, the Prime Minister, the House of Lords. not only the living wage, but there's all other things. There's the global poverty, there's overseas debt relief, there's overseas aid budgets, there's ethical banking, there's ethical trading. Now, if you're retired or between jobs, or even if you're not, an hour a week spent writing letters and emails and signing online petitions, just think what could happen. What if? Can you remember the advert I showed the other week? What if? What if we started banging the drum and using our time and our energy as well as our money to see the kingdom of God come in this world? We heard this morning that we've got the shop over the road, and that's fantastic news, and I'm so excited about this. And over the next year, you know that we're going to be moving home access in there and the food bank, and then we're going to start to do other stuff, and we're hoping to work with Christians Against Poverty. You've heard us speak of the recovery project, and we weren't sure what shape that was going to take. And I'll tell you more about CAP, but this is the video I've kept in. So can we have the DVD, please?
My generation doesn't have financial problems. They keep anything like that to themselves. I was made redundant and couldn't meet my commitments. I allowed my debts to grow and grow. I had a nervous breakdown and I made two attempts at suicide. I was in despair.
When I fled from an abusive relationship, I had lost everything and was getting deeper and deeper into debt. I felt very guilty and ashamed and even contemplated suicide, because then at least I could leave the children the life insurance policy.
When I lost my job, I gave up. I didn't tell anyone about my debts. I just tried to forget about it by drinking. In the end, we were evicted and had to go to a homeless hostel. I thought about suicide a lot. It seemed like an easy answer. I thought if I wasn't here, then at least Jackie and the kids would be looked after.
Thousands of people in our communities, our neighbourhoods, are in debt, suffering in silence. Every third person who calls Christians Against Poverty for help is actually suicidal.
That is why we are on a mission to reach thousands of people before it's too late. We simply cannot sit back and watch debt destroy thousands of people's lives when we have got the answer.
When I told my friend at school, it was a great relief when she told me that there was somebody who could help. I called Jo, and she was so friendly. And when she came to my house, she was like an angel, really, because, you know, when you're struggling and you don't know who to talk to, and somebody comes in and they can help you, it's like there's hope. You know, you see this hope through this black cloud.
The very, very first little seed was planted the day Owen walked through the door, because good things have only happened since he walked through. I don't think I'd ever met anybody that had such enthusiasm for helping people.
I didn't like to talk about it with anyone else, but I felt no qualms about talking about it with Joe and Jeff, who came to see me. I can't tell you what a relief it was. It was absolutely superb. Didn't make any judgment about me. They took me as I was and as I am and said, right, we're going to get you out of this. She went, and I sat over there on the sofa, and I cried, because I cried with relief.
It was just brilliant. She took all the paperwork. She did the budget for me, and I just knew if I stick to this budget, we'll be fine. And that's what we did.
With the structure that CAP give you, it changed my whole perspective. It makes you feel responsible again, and it made me want to change. It made me want to get out of debt.
Knowing that CAP was on my side, and then also that the church, the Park Street Church, was on my side as well, was great. Absolutely, completely changed my life from sheer desperation to now having a reason to live and a reason to be happy and a reason to go on. If CAP hadn't come into my life when it did, I'd be dead. Simple as that.
CAP's definitely saved my life. Definitely. I don't know where I'd be without CAP today. They've they've just been amazing, and I'm so grateful that they exist and that they care about people like me.
When I look back now and think that how low I'd got, and it is only through CAP that we come out of it, because without that, I don't think I'd have made it.
The day I went debt free was like a major celebration. I felt such freedom. I felt so liberated. I felt good that I had paid all the debt back because I wanted to pay it back. So it was amazing, absolute freedom.
So many things have happened and so many things have occurred in my life that now that I know are because A, I pray, and B, because I believe.
Since I found God, it's changed everything. Every single day I pray and give thanks that I have found my way, and now my family as well.
CAP is saving thousands of lives. Will you join over 25,000 other people and give £5 a month or more to the work of Christians Against Poverty? And together, let's go and reach people and bring the good news of Jesus into people's lives. Together, we can do this thing.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon us and has anointed us to bring good news to the poor, sight to the blind, release to the oppressed, freedom to the captives. When I went to the partnership day for CAP, they talked about the debt centres and I thought, wow. They talked about the job clubs, which even the Department of Work and Pensions has now written a letter saying if there is a CAP job club running in the area, that's the one people are to go to. Wow. Yesterday I attended training and hopefully, assuming I passed the test, I will be a CAP money coach as of later on this week, hopefully. And that allows me to coach people, to facilitate them to change their budget, to start to think differently about their money, and it transforms their lives. Wow. But there was still a bit missing. And then they, because you know that for me, recovery was the big thing. And then they said that actually one of the other causes of poverty in the UK is addictions, and as a consequence, they've now introduced release groups. And as a consequence, over the next year, it is our every hope that all four elements of the CAP work can be conducted here. Two-thirds of the European credit card debt is in the UK. Two-thirds of the European credit card debt is here in the UK. One in nine households have serious, unmanageable debt. One in four of those households are actively, at this moment in time, considering committing suicide because they can't see a way out. It says at the end, if you can spare £5, and actually I'm going to be cheeky because, yeah, I'm going to mention it at this point, because there's about 300 people here this morning, and do you know that if 300 people gave £5 a month, it would, in 1 year, give £18,000, which is the cost of running a debt centre. Okay? Now, we're doing it differently, but CAP subsidise a debt centre by £12,000, and the church is expected to pay the other six. £5 a month. And we could see people's lives changed, not just financially, but spiritually. Something like 25% of the people that are declared debt-free are also safe in the kingdom of God. But I don't just ask for your money, I ask for your prayers. I pray that you will pray for the work as we start to seek the vision for how we're going to best use that shop over the road, and that you will pray for the people that will come in there, the home access clients and the food bank clients and the people that are in debt, as they start to realize that we're running CAP, you will pray for them. And pray that their hearts will be open. And pray that we'll know the right things to say and have the right things to do for them. Pray a blessing upon the work that we do there. Pray about your time and your energy. Because as we start doing this work with CAP, we are going to need volunteers. We're going to need volunteers to possibly be befrienders so that actually when the debt center manager goes out to visit somebody, they take a befriender, and that befriender is the link between that person in debt and the church. Their job is to befriend them in the name of Jesus, to love them, to show them that Jesus loves them, and so do we. What a great job I would love to think that I'd be killed in the rush if I asked people to volunteer as befrienders. But we're going to need people to train to do the job club. We're going to need people to train to do the release groups. Pray about whether you're able to do that. Pray about whether you actually could spare that time, devote that energy. It's not just about money. It's about your prayers. And you can do that, can't you? Yeah? Can you? It's about your time. We've all got some time that we could possibly carve out, haven't we? A bit less EastEnders, maybe? Please, God, less EastEnders. CAP is totally charitably supported. The government have said to CAP, we love what you are doing. We love what you are doing. We want to bless it. We want to help by funding you. The government has said this to CAP. We want to help by funding you. There's just one thing we want you to do. Stop this talk about Jesus. And CAP have said, no. We'll do it alone. But we'll talk about God all the way. Very quickly. What have we said about this morning? We've said that £25 saves the life of a child and transforms it and transforms their community and helps introduce them to Jesus. We've said that the buying fair trade might cost us a little bit more, but actually we are among the world's wealthiest and we should be able to carve out that little bit more so that people that have so much less are given something that they need. That giving a small portion of our time or our energy and engaging with the political machine of the UK in the country that we are citizens in can save lives, improve the world, transform global issues in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom. Is that a bad thing to be asking us to do? At the founding assembly of the citizens of the Vale and Cardiff the other day, Sir Alan Michael spoke and he said these words, "Citizenship is meaningless unless it is active. Engagement is the key." Now, he meant British citizenship. But we're not just citizens here of the UK, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as such, let's get engaged with the work that God is blessing. Let's be active for the glory of Jesus. And let us never be eligible to have the words of James directed at us. Amen. The passage I read briefly earlier, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So with that in mind, this week may we go as radical pilgrims and active disciples, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ. May we offer the welcome of Christ, grow in the likeness of Christ and engage in the mission of Christ in the world that belongs to Christ. Amen.